Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. I also like to welcome all of you this morning. Special welcome to you visitors. Thank you for coming. So here we are, the beginning of 2025. And for some of us, we remember Y2K and what led up to Y2K. And wondering, you know, how's this all going to pan out? And are we going to have some big hiccups? Believe it or not, at the end of our road, they had a stop sign. Where we live, we have a traffic light that intersects our road and New Holland Pike. And the township put a stop sign up and put a black garbage bag over the stop sign, which when I saw that, I thought, okay, is this for real or what is going to happen? But we're a quarter century into another century, right? 25 years. I would like to spend the next 45 minutes to encourage you. I hope this can be an inspiration. I have already been very encouraged with what the brothers shared. Brother Anthony asked us the question, can we invest in relationships when we don't get anything back? Can we invest in relationships when we don't get anything back? And our brother Brian, speaking to children, asked the children, or made a comment to the children, getting along with others is sometimes hard, he said. But David wanted to be Methuselah's friend. And I'd like to talk about relationships this morning. According to a study done in the Harvard University and a number of others, reputable universities, they concluded that 15% of the reason that people get a job and stick to a job and enjoy the job has to do with their personal experience or their personal interest, maybe I should say, what they're really good at. 15% of the reason that the people get a job and they stick to a job has to do with what they really like to do. In other words, you can go to college, you can get a college degree, and maybe do something completely different. What about the biggest part of the pie there, 85%? This is a study done, and I believe it holds a lot of truth. 85% of the reason that the people get a job and they stick to the job and they enjoy the job has to do with relationships, has to do with interpersonal relationships. 85% of the reason that I'm going to do what I'm going to do has to do with relationships. That's quite striking. I find that kind of interesting. Brother Marvin Kaufman has worked at Esh Computer for many years. And I remember him a few years ago telling me that the owner of the companies or the managers of the companies decided that sitting at a chair looking at a computer screen isn't the best way to build relationships. And so they mandated that at a certain period in the day, everybody gets up and they go and they do exercises together or they play ping pong together. I forget what all they were doing. Interacting together. My neighbor this week, whom is my mechanic, was talking about a situation in Rochester, Washington. And he has relatives there. And he said this, he said, the church struggled so much that his relative is so discouraged. And he doesn't believe that any church has it figured out. Any church has any answers. This is someone probably my age or maybe even a little older. And I looked at him, I said, brother, I said, what are you saying? You know this? Yeah, he said, yeah. He's my brother-in-law. And for some reason, it just struck me. I thought, whoa, how could this be? Like, it makes you feel vulnerable. A man in his 50s comes to the place after many years of church life, and he's like just discouraged about the whole thing. And so I asked him, I said, what is the secret to having good relationships so we don't get to places like that? And this is what he said. He believes every church needs to do yearly maintenance on interpersonal relationships, personal submission, and unity. So I'd like to talk about those things. Now, relationships has a lot of different aspects, as you know. We have the communication aspect of relationship, and it's a very important aspect of relationships. Communication. It means that we should actively engage in each other's conversations. And maybe even better than that, we should probably learn how to be a good listener. We should share our thoughts openly and clearly. So sharing, listening, communication. If we want good relationships, that's one aspect. There's another aspect that they title respect. When we learn to value other people's opinions and their ideas and their beliefs, it builds for relationships. We don't want to be these people that it's my way or highway. You know, if you don't think the way I think, then we can't have a relationship. Two of the things I'd like to mainly talk about this morning is trust and empathy. Trust is believing in the other person's good intentions. I hope you don't mind, Dennis, if I quote you. My son-in-law said this recently. He said, you have to learn how to use filters when some people are speaking. And somebody in the conversation didn't like that. Like, wait a minute, use filters? He said, yeah, you need to use filters. When somebody says something, put it through a filter so you're not all offended and all bent out of shape by what they said, because you understand that person and where he's coming from. Believing in the other person's good intentions. They may not think the way you did. They may not have grown up in the same environment you did. But believe in each other's good intentions and try to see things from their perspective. That's a big one. Try to see things in their perspective. All right, turn your Bibles with me to the book of the Epistle of John, 1 John chapter 3. The God of relationships. And while you're turning there, I'd like to remind you that the law of Moses, everything Moses was told to tell the people, or most of the things, had to do with relationships, relationship to God, relationship to people. The prophets, God sent many different prophets to the people. He even sent Hosea one time, Hosea, however you pronounce his name, And he told him to marry this prostitute, which is a hard thing for us to understand, who was then, Gomer was her name, who was then unfaithful to this godly man and left him, caused him heartache. He was grieved. But he never stopped loving Gomer, even though she was unfaithful. And he went and he chased her down and they got back together. And God used that prophet to show the children of Israel how much he wants a relationship with them. And then we have Jesus, who said, it all sums up by loving God and loving people. Everything, the whole sum of it all is we need to love God, we need to love people. To the early church, and then the Reformation, the Anabaptists kind of made that alive again. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, we'll be reading a few verses in a few chapters here. Reads, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Okay, so turn over to, or keep going there. For me, it's a page over. Verse 9. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. For verse 11, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Kind of cut and dry, isn't it? If we don't love our brothers, we abide in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? This week, I have a good friend, and I told him, I said, I am your friend. I want you to know I am your friend. Chose to do drugs again. And because of that, he decided he can't live with his wife. And because of that, he didn't have a home. His mom didn't want him in her house, and his siblings knew what was going on. But anyway, as you know, this week was cold. And his wife called me on Tuesday evening crying and said, I'm afraid that he's going to freeze to death. He drove his car to Downingtown, to Exton, and he walked 17 miles to Downingtown with slippers, sweatpants, and a long-sleeve shirt. And they're just trying to figure out what shall we do, and this went on into like 3 nights of this. And every morning I woke up, and I'm like, what could I do? What could I possibly do? Trying to trace him down, and I was afraid myself. People who are on drugs, they do crazy stuff. that I could get a call next morning and he's froze to death. Well, the other night, he broke into a building, which caused him to be arrested, and now he's in jail. But this, I have this mixed up feeling in my chest this week, and of anger that he makes some bad choices, but then a compassion that I want to do something. And it's very, very hard. But clearly, God wants us to, when we can, there's always exceptions to this, of course, but when we can and somebody truly needs help, to not shut up our bowels of compassion. All right, let's jump over to chapter 4 and read verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And verse 16 and 20. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray now that you would continue to speak to us this morning. We pray that you would help us to understand here in our day and age, here at Living Hope Christian Fellowship, what it means to love one another, to have relationships that are a witness to the world, to unify, to submit one to another, and encourage one another. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So, first and foremost is, let's all agree that first and foremost, God wants a relationship with us. And out of that relationship we get with God branches out. But as we read, we clearly saw that we don't have a relationship with God as much as he wants that relationship if we don't love each other. If we don't love people, we are a liar if we say we love God and have a relationship with God. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but I just wanted to lay that foundation down that God, loving God is the first and foremost, and then equal to that, loving each other. I titled the message, The Transforming Power of Relationships, or Relationships / Discipleship. The first aspect I'd like to look at this morning is Barnabas. Barnabas is not mentioned just a whole lot in the Bible, but there are some aspects that about Barnabas I think we should maybe consider more often. He is, to me, an example of an encourager and someone who worked at relationships. So turn with me to the book of Acts. And let's follow the story just a little bit here, starting in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. So Barnabas' real name was Joseph, who was nicknamed Barnabas by the apostles, which meant the son of encouragement. Barnabas' real name was Joseph. He was nicknamed Barnabas by the apostles, which meant the son of encouragement. And Barnabas was actually one of the men that did what Anthony was saying, that we shouldn't stop in just giving everything. Barnabas apparently was a wealthy man. And you see here in verse 37, he had land, he sold it, he brought the money to the apostles and gave it all to them. He gave all his money away. What kind of a loving deed that is. But he didn't stop there. Barnabas went on and displayed character of love in relationships with people his whole life. Barnabas was a man who saw potential in people. Barnabas was a man who saw potential in people. And I just have to say this. I had breakfast with one of the older men here from the young men. Older men from the young men. I'll try to be a little bit vague so you don't know who I'm talking about. And he made this comment while we're having breakfast at the pancake farm that he believes there is potential in our young people. Now that's a Barnabas. He believes that there is potential in our young people. And I almost jumped off my seat. I thought, that is so good. I could get behind something like that and say, amen. There is potential. You know, we can very easily look at each other critically and start being critical with each other. Barnabas was an encourager. Barnabas mentored and discipled people so they could grow. If we as men and women are discerning enough to spot a young person and see potential, we are investing in a key role in God's kingdom. Men and women who turn out to be godly did not happen by accident. It wasn't just because they had a helicopter parent. It wasn't just because they got sucked up in a vacuum. It's usually because somebody invested in them. And Barnabas was one of those. Okay, Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. If you could turn with me. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that he, if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Saul, which is, we know him as Paul, breathing out threatenings and says, and slaughter against the disciples. He was a black and white, fiery, Jewish man that was not going to have any of this nonsense. We cannot allow these people to keep on spreading this falseness about Jesus. And so he desired a letter from the high priest and was willing to travel 150 miles to Damascus, from here to Pittsburgh, on horseback, bind the men and women, bring them back, and have them persecuted. You know the story. As he went to Damascus, certainly a light shone, a light from heaven. He fell on the earth, and he heard his name being called. Why are you persecuting me? Later in this chapter, if you put your eyes on verse 26 and verse 27, it says, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. They avoided him like a plague. It says they were afraid of him. They believed not he was a disciple. But Barnabas. Here it is. Barnabas, the son of an encourager, brought him to the apostles. He declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way. Barnabas stood in the gap. Here's a brothers' meeting. All of these men are together, and Paul wants to join himself, and they say, no. Barnabas stands in the gap and says, yeah, he's okay. I was with him. He stuck his neck out. Later, Barnabas moves to Antioch. Barnabas and Paul, it says they were sent by the church. I found that fascinating that they didn't just decide to move. They were sent by the church. Let's see if I can find that scripture. I wrote down verse 23, but I didn't put the chapter down. So I just have to remember it. So I think it actually was Barnabas went to Antioch. And when they had heard what the Lord was doing, they sent Paul. Actually, if I remember right, Barnabas left Antioch, went to find Paul, brought Paul back. That's what it was. And together they ministered there in Antioch for a whole year. Thank you. Chapter 11, verse 23. So the church sent Barnabas, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith. And much people were added unto the Lord. Antioch at this time was the second to largest city of the Roman Empire. And here is Barnabas sent to this area, encouraging them that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. And it says that much people were added to the Lord. And so Barnabas leaves for Taurus to find Paul. He brought him back. They assembled together with the church. They taught people, much people. And verse 26, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. This is where our word Christian comes from. Barnabas, Paul, and much people are being added to the Lord. And just another example of a man behind the scenes, Barnabas. After ministering there for a whole year, chapter 13, verse 2 reads, the church fasted and prayed, and it seemed good to them and the Holy Spirit to send Barnabas and Paul to another area, a new frontier. Something about this team that I find fascinating. Barnabas, an encourager. Paul, the black and white cleric personality. Here they go, and it seems to be quite an eventful trip. This is where they met up with this sorcerer, and he's trying to hinder the work of God. Paul looks him straight in the eye and says, you don't know what you're asking, and he strikes him with blindness, or you interfere with God's work. But What's interesting is sometime in the process of this first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, a man leaves them and goes back to Jerusalem. And this man's name was John Mark. We are not told why he left them. It appears from the other scriptures that Paul thinks he's a slacker. It just says John Mark left and went back to Jerusalem. So now it's time for Paul and Barnabas to plan their second missionary journey. And Barnabas signs John Mark back on. They're back in Jerusalem. It's time to take the second trip. Paul and Barnabas, the beautiful team that God used in a mighty way, are going again. And Barnabas signs John Mark up again. Well, you know the story. Paul said, no, he cannot go along. And it says that the contention was so sharp that Paul and Barnabas were separated. Barnabas had a choice. Just go with this rising star that he helped launch, or see if there's another champion that could rise to the work here. And Barnabas chose to continue his career with encouraging others rather than to abandon good people who need encouragement and discipleship. Barnabas took John Mark and they sailed to Cyprus, and there the story ends. Luke obviously went with Paul and his new partner, now Silas, and thus we have Paul's story. Only God knows the difference that Barnabas and John Mark made in Cyprus. We're not told what happened. So I have a question. Did Barnabas make a mistake by giving John Mark another chance? I see mostly heads shaking. Surely we have some black and white people that would agree that he should have stayed with Paul. A second question, does investment pay off? I think it does. And Peter thought so too. In First Peter, Peter refers to John Mark as my son. My son. He was a special friend of Peter. And he said, when you give them greetings, greet my son, John Mark. Actually, the Apostle Paul, near the end of his ministry in 2 Timothy chapter 4, asked Timothy, get this, to bring John Mark to him in Rome. Paul is asking Timothy, and when you come, bring John Mark with you. And it says, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. But when he wanted to go on the missionary journey the second time, Paul missed it. Said, nope, not John Mark. See, Barnabas didn't pick a hero. He discipled one who had earlier walked away from a commitment. This is not a quote originally by me. I'm just quoting this. Good mentors don't win by going to winners. Good mentors turn losers into winners. End quote. I was a young man myself one day. And I remember my teenage years. I remember making bad choices when I was 16, and when I was 17, and when I was 18. But at age 18, something happened, and I'm not sure what it was. Sometimes I say I saw my younger brothers, and I saw them kind of, you know, disappoint my parents, and so I was like, well, I got to make better choices. I don't know what happened, but at age 18, I started making better choices in life. I remember one evening, we were at a hymn sing, and I got out after the hymn sing, and I went to the barn, and there's like 100 horses. I found my horse. I took him out to my carriage, and at this particular hymn sing, my deacon was there. And it just so happened that his carriage was also there and happened to be in close proximity to me. And he looked over at me and he said, Amos, he said, good job. You're making good choices. I had just started a relationship with who now is my wife, Frida, and he was commending me. He actually opened his mouth and spoke blessings to me that evening. I never forgot that. That little bit of encouragement by the deacon of our church. I never forget that. I could almost remember the setting where we were in. I can't quite remember the farm we were at. Good mentors don't win by just going to winners. They mentor losers. This year, 2025, I'd like to encourage all of you to honor God by choosing to encourage men and women. God loves them. And God can use them. Actually, God needs them. What would happen if we would purpose in our hearts, each one of us? Sure, we're not all cut out like Barnabas was, but each one of us can encourage someone. No one can go through life alone. We need relationships. We need each other. I think it's probably more so today than it was 100 years ago. Just some dynamics about our culture and our country. Brother Marvin told me this week, he said that after they got back from India, one of their neighbors came in and told them some things. I'm not sure what it was about. And so quick, they by and left, you know, walked out the door. And they were just like, whew. India culture, you know, it's so, your greetings take maybe a minute or two, and then your goodbyes at least that long. We just cram everything all together without even a greeting or a goodbye sometimes in our culture. It creates sometimes a void in us. We feel we're alone if we don't have good relationships. And none of us want to go through life alone. Why? Because we all stand the chance of falling. The older I get, the more I'm recognizing that at any moment, something could snap for me where I would get very, very discouraged. And when that happens, we want someone to come alongside of us. Even though we have enough of strength to get back up most of the time, what if the time comes when we can't get back up? I have a story here, a true story, of a man named Aaron Ralston. He actually wrote a book called Between a Rock and a Hard Place. April 26, 2003, started out like a normal day for Aaron Ralston. He's actually only a few weeks younger than I am. He was a 27-year-old avid outdoorsman and mountain climber. Aaron planned on spending the day riding his mountain bike and then climbing some rocks just outside the Canyonland National Park in southeastern Utah. As was his usual custom, Aaron had planned to go alone. After a 15-mile bike ride to the Blue John Canyon trailhead, Aaron locked his bike to a tree and, carrying a backpack, began to hike his way towards Horseshoe Canyon. Anybody ever been in the Canyonland National Park here? Raise your hand. I didn't hear of this one before. In his backpack, he had two burritos, a liter of water, a cheap pocket knife, a small first aid kit, a video camera, a digital camera — this is 2003, apparently he didn't have a cell phone — and some rock climbing gear. He began his hike towards Horseshoe Canyon. At 150 yards above the final rappel, Aaron was maneuvering in a 3-foot-wide slot, trying to get over the top of a large rock wedged between these two narrow canyon walls. He scaled the boulder face and stood on top. It seemed very stable to him. But as he began to climb down the opposite side, the 800-pound rock shifted, pinning his right arm against the wall. So from a picture that I saw is, again, he's between these big boulders, and there's this big 800-pound rock that he managed to get up over, and then he went down the other side. And as he was going down the other side, this 800-pound rock just shifted just a little bit and happened to pinch his right hand between the wall. Finding his pocket knife, Aaron chipped away at the rock for 10 hours, managing to produce only a small handful of dust. His arm was still trapped. Sunday came and went. Monday came and went, and he was still trapped. He ran out of food and water on Tuesday. On Wednesday, he recorded a video message to his parents. He scored his name in the rock wall along with his birth date and what he was certain would be the date of his death. Sometime on Thursday morning, Aaron began hallucinating. He had a vision of a small boy running across a sunlit floor to be scooped up by a one-armed man. Something in his mind clicked, and he prepared to amputate his right arm below his elbow using his dull pocket knife. Remember, he had spent 10 hours carving at the rock, and then, to make it worse, is he carved, used the tip of his knife to carve his initials and his birth date. First, he broke the two bones in his arm. Next, he applied a tight wrap to his arm. He then used the knife blade to finish the procedure. After applying simple first aid, he rappelled nearly 70 feet to the bottom of the Blue John Canyon, hiked for 5 miles downstream, where he literally stumbled and fell upon a Dutch family that was on vacation. Meanwhile, back in Aaron's hometown of Aspen, his friends and family were worried that he did not appear. Not only had Aaron gone alone, he had also neglected to notify anyone of his itinerary. So he told no one. It was his custom to go. Eventually, Aaron was carried by helicopter to Allen Memorial Hospital in Moab, Utah, where he was treated. They tried to reattach his arm, but they couldn't. A tragic event, to be sure, with somewhat a happy ending. Aaron Ralston survived, but he paid a tremendous price. Now, the question is, obviously, this tragedy could have been avoided if Aaron would have, at the very least, told someone, I'm hiking today at Canyon National Park. But he didn't tell anyone. He did things by himself. I don't know if he had no friends. I don't know if he didn't know how to do relationships. But my point is, let's don't go through life alone. Let's purpose this year to do what we can to build good relationships. Good relationships in our homes, in our workplaces, in our church, our spiritual family. Let's build good relationships. And let's don't wait on other people to do that. I'd like to conclude by turning to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. If you could please turn there. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I've used this text already at a wedding, and it's simply because of the verse here where it says, two are better than one. But I think it's talking about something else than just married people. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 and verse 10 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he has not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? Verse 12. And if one basically is overpowered, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Basically saying, pity on the one when, if he falls, he has no one to pick him up. Aaron probably could have been freed with a digging iron. Most of you surely know what a digging iron is. Those long, hardened steel rods. It's just 800 pounds. And you put that digging iron in the right spot, surely you could have wedged it just enough to get his hand free. But he had no one. We can help each other in difficult times. We're not promised to have just easy roads. But we can help each other. We can invest in each other in relationships. And not, obviously not just here. I appreciated Anthony's message is doing it for others. But I find it more fruitful to do it for others when I have a level 5 friendship here. They have this term they call level 5 relationships. And it's when you can share emotionally, and the friendship's very intimate. You have these chummy friendships. And I know of different ones here that are like that. And I think it's a beautiful thing. A threefold cord is not easily broken. So I brought with me a little object lesson. I have this yarn that I got in my wife's cabinet. And I shouldn't have just put it all in my pocket like that. So here are three cords. Now, those of you who are familiar with yarn, it's fairly easy for a man to break one strand of yarn. But let's say we want friends. We don't want to be alone, so we want three friends that are loosely connected like this. You think I can tear three strands? How many think I could tear three strands? One is fairly easy. Really? Let's just try one. They pop very easy, but a threefold cord says is not easily broken. Let's see if you're right. I can tear three of them. Took a little bit more strength. Here's the point. Look at this one here. The children helped me braid this one here. These are three cords. And I tried last evening. I was afraid I could tear it. And I could. I can't tear it. Children, young people, think about this. Knit together, woven together, three friends. A threefold cord is not easily broken. I'd like to give it to the strongest man here, see if he could tear it. So if you think you're the strongest man after the service, come up here. A threefold cord is not easily broken. Woven together, it resembles tight-knit relationships. Functional marriages have that. They tell me that nothing cuts more to the heart than when your partner dies prematurely, unexpectedly, in a marriage relationship. I watched my mom, after my dad fell over at age 47 with a heart attack, I watched my mom just lose it. She went, he's laying on the concrete floor on his back. The police are just coming, the ambulance is coming. He's not breathing, he's not responding. And it was just too much for her. Relationships knit together like this little yarn here. It's not easily broken. What we want to strive for is not independence, not codependence, but interdependent. Not so needed that, you know, I can't even function if you're not around. Not codependent and not interdependent where we just do our own thing. Satan loves that. That's the problem with my friend. And today he sits in jail because he was not willing to be transparent. He was not willing to build good relationships with good people. Interdependence. Interpersonal relationships. This year, let's do it. Let's advance our relationships. Let's work on our unity. Let's work on personal submission and enhance our relationships with each other for God's glory. Thank you for your time.